We're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 2 and beginning at those verses we had before, verses 6 and 7. And if we can find it, I'll tell you what page it's on. On page 1183 in the Church Bibles. If you'd like a Bible, raise your hand and a team of people will come to bring them to you. If you've been here these last 2 or 3 weeks, you'll remember that Paul's writing to a church, a fairly young church in the faith, and who it seems just beginning to wobble, perhaps, because there's so much pressure from both outside the church and inside the church to add things to the faith or to draw people away from Jesus Christ, to speak about other gods and so on. And that's an important background as we come to look at these verses today. Colossians 2. Verse 6 through to verse 23. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. As I was thinking through this week, a memory came to mind of the first time I rode a two-wheeler bike without stabilisers. Anybody else remember those sort of times, really? Yeah. Because, like, your parents buy you a two-wheeler bike, don't you? But somehow you can't be trusted to ride it straight away. And they put these stabilisers on the side. And it's fine, isn't it? Because you can wobble and you won't fall over and all that kind of stuff. But one night my dad came over from work. He said, "Right, son," he said, "it's time to take those stabilisers off and to ride that bike just the two wheels." And you know, you can sort of vaguely remember the apprehension now at the thought of not having the stabilisers on the bike and the first few attempts when you're trying and somehow you can't get going and you're falling over and you can't reach the floor, can you, because, you know, you pedals and the way that it's all set and all that kind of stuff. And quite a scary moment, really. And then my dad said, "Tell you what," he said, "I'll hold the saddle, I'll steady the bike, you pedal and away we'll go." That's okay. So he holds the saddle, you start pedalling, and suddenly you're going, aren't you? And suddenly you're going and you're going and you're thinking, whoa, this is really good. And then it suddenly hits you that you're pedalling far faster than your dad could ever run. My dad, anyway. Oh, that's not fair, actually, because he probably was quite a good runner. But still, you go faster than he could ever run. And you look behind, and he's not holding on anymore, is he? Like, and he's stood there like that, watching you go away. And that's when you fall off, isn't it? And bruising it. I was reminded, I think, because I want to say right at the start of looking at this passage this morning, that Christianity, the Christian faith, living the Christian life, is a bit like riding a bike, in that you need forward momentum. You need that forward movement all the time so that you don't fall off. And really, that's the sense, I think, of one of those verses we've looked at this morning in verse 6, where it says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Literally, it says, continue to walk in him. So, it's that whole movement thing. We have to have that forward momentum. We have to be moving on with Christ all the time to stop, if you like, or at least to help us come through those wobbles and those difficult times. So that's the basis, I think, that Paul wants to sort of begin this teaching on, and this whole thing about false teaching and how we cope with all those different voices that are speaking to us today. Christian faith is like riding a bike. We need that forward momentum. We need to be moving on with Christ all the time. Of course, riding a bike isn't that easy, is it? There's the traffic, there's punctures, there's those other road users who never take any notice of you and so on. Riding a bike's actually quite hard. And I think that's what Paul's trying to say here. There are so many competing voices out there. There's so much other traffic on the road, if you like. There are actually some one-way streets and dead ends. And we've got no satellite navigation, have we, on our bike. Do you know, it's not always as straightforward as you think to ride a bike and to keep that momentum going forward. Now, Paul didn't have a bike, I don't think. But I think he understood the principle. Colossae was in the centre of the Roman Empire, and it had been in the centre of the Greek Empire as well. And so over the years, people had come from all across those empires, and they brought with them all these different philosophies and isms and ways of thinking and ways of reaching God and wisdom and so on and so forth. They all had their own way on this journey of life that we all walk. And whether it was other gods, or whether it was other spiritualities and ways of spirituality, whether it was philosophies that took us to the highest of human thought, or actually sometimes some of the practices would include some of the lowest, the basest of human behaviours. And all these things were out there in Colossae. And they were all portrayed as wisdom. And people would say, this is a valid way to find God. This is a valid way to find satisfaction in life. This is how you can prove yourself in life. Instead of drinking sangria, perhaps, and getting sunburnt in Spain. You know, it's follow this God, or do it this way, or try this. It's not dissimilar today, is it, in our pick-and-mix sort of world. There are lots of faiths clamouring for our attention out there. And there's no faith out there as well, because that's an acceptable place to be. There's all the self-help things and the self-focus things that just scream at us, don't they? You know, you're worth it. That L'Oreal, is it, advert on the telly? Every L'Oreal advert on the telly ends, doesn't it? And you just wait for it, don't you, and cringe when it comes, because you're worth it. And I know what it's trying to say. It's trying to say, you know, feel good about yourself. And that's something that the world screams at us, isn't it? Because that's the way to health and beauty and so on and so forth. But actually, it's rooted in the wrong place. It's rooted in the self. The world shouts, if it feels good, do it. And so all sorts of behaviours and so on are common in our world today. I was in the hospital on Thursday, and in just one ward, it just went round one ward on Thursday, in the morning anyway. And of the five people I spoke to, one was a full-on Christian, so full-on you could feel the glow from him. I had a heart condition, nevertheless, he was full-on. One was one turned out to be a spiritualist who at first, you know, was sort of talking as if I was on her side, as it were. And was saying, oh, well, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. You know, the entity has given me this heart problem. But my friends are with me. And she meant the spirit friends in the ward that she knew were there. Another guy I got talking to, who was telling me about raising funds for the Charlcote church building and the new spire they're looking to put up. And so after we'd finished talking about these things, I offered to pray with him, but he turned out not to be a Christian and didn't want me to pray with him, but yet was doing so much for the church there in Charlcote. One guy was not interested, and one guy said, oh, I'm a Methodist lay preacher. And I thought, oh great, a Methodist lay preacher. But as we talked, it was quite clear that he wasn't sure about his faith, and his heart condition had really heightened that as well. There's just so much out there, isn't there? Such a pick and mix. And so common is this thing about, well, I've tried hard all my life, God will be pleased with me. And this is the kind of thing that Paul addresses here. And the bottom line of this passage today is this: Jesus is Lord of all truth. All these isms, all these philosophies, all these ways of thinking just pale into insignificance when we think of Jesus, who is Lord over all truth, Lord of all truth. He is the way and the truth and the life. He has the words of eternal life. He is Jesus Christ the Lord. In Christ alone we stand. He is all we need. There's no need for others. There's no need for any extras to our faith. In Christ alone we move on. We journey in this life. We have that forward momentum, which means we don't fall off the bike of life. Well, the passage falls into three parts. Verses 6 and 7, which we'll do at the end, which really serves, I think, as the sort of fulcrum around which the whole book revolves. And then the other two sort of themes are wound together, and we need to unpick them this morning. And really it's Paul's way of contrasting Jesus Christ and faith in him as being all we need, and he contrasts it with all the other faiths and all the other isms and all the other spiritualities and all the other ways of thinking and philosophies. And really the two are like chalk and cheese. I wrote that and I thought, actually that's not a very good analogy, because chalk's useful, isn't it? What Paul's saying here is that it's like chalk dust. It's useless. And cheese, which is satisfying and nutritious, is all we need. That's Christ. Everything else is useless. So let's just look at these other philosophies and what Paul says about them. Because he says, these are the philosophies, these are the voices, these are the ways that people try and say, this is the way to go. It can actually be quite dangerous. In verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. And the sense is that no one kidnaps you or enslaves you, because that's what these other philosophies can do. They can so suck you in that you become trapped by them. In verse 16 he says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, and so on. And again, the sense is one of being criticised or being condemned or being put down because you're not following their way. And in verse 18 he says, and don't let anyone disqualify you for the prize. Disqualify you for the prize. All these other isms and philosophies and so on will actually draw us away from the prize, from the glory that is ours in Christ, and take us away from that. So what kind of things is he talking about? What kind of things were there in Colossae that led him to describe them in this way? And again, we can look through the passage and find them. Verse 9, it seems, people were casting doubt on the divinity of Christ. Because here, he says, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So there were those who were saying that wasn't the case, that Christ wasn't divine. In verse 11, he suggests, there are obviously those suggesting that circumcision of the flesh is necessary for us to belong to the people of God. I think it's a, sort of a police escort for all the extra people who want to come into church this morning. I guess not, eh? Clearly there were those, according to verse 11, suggesting that circumcision of the flesh was necessary for you to belong to the people of God. And so therefore, even as Christians, circumcision was something that was important. But as we'll see, Paul challenges that. In verse 16, it seems that there are those that were saying that certain foods, certain drinks, certain religious festivals and celebrations and the way that you observe the Sabbath day were important, otherwise you weren't a proper Christian. In verse 18, it seems that there were some that were worshipping angels, some that were having visions that gave new truths. And again, Paul is saying these things aren't what it's all about. In verse 20, it seems that some were saying that you need a strict lifestyle. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Strict behaviour, the need to be purified in body before God will accept you. You see, these things were coming from those who had other faiths, those who worshipped other gods. These things were coming from the Judaizers amongst them, people who'd come to Christ from the Jewish faith and yet were clinging on to those things that were important in the Jewish faith and trying to bring them into Christianity. And there were folks as well who just had become Christians, but who were seeking new experiences and new ways of doing things. And they're speaking into all of this as well. All these things, all these philosophies, all these traditions, says Paul, are rooted in human nature. And he contrasts them with the gospel, which is rooted in Christ. And he gives a telling verdict. Because in verse 8 he says these human traditions, these basic principles of this world, in other words, the fallen, sinful self, are hollow and deceptive. But in verse 9 and 10, in Christ, there is fullness. See the contrast? Hollow and deceptive, all those human things, but in Christ, there's a fullness. In verse 17 he says all these humans and traditions and rituals are just a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. In verse 18, he says, these human traditions and spiritualities puff you up. Whereas in verse 19, in Christ, you grow up. And for good measure, in verse 22, he says, all these things are destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. There are many of these philosophies and spiritualities around today. There are the other faiths which are pressurizing, even through government, us all to sort of syncretize, to bring them all together, to bring bits together, to see that we're all worshipping the same God as we're taught, or as we're told. But even within our own faith, there are lots of different emphases. One of these people in the hospital was reading a book on angels, and she was focusing on angels and how wonderful angels were. And I just thought, you know, here's an example of just being taken away actually from focusing on Christ to focus on something less than him. Lots of the movements of the Holy Spirit which have brought so much blessing to the world over the last century and so on and so forth, sometimes at some point go off on a tangent and focus on experiences, or they focus on the preacher, or they focus perhaps on health and wealth and prosperity and those things, and just draw away from focusing on Christ. As Paul says, these things have an appearance of wisdom in verse 23. They start in the right place, but somewhere along the line get drawn away from what is important, which is Christ. Paul is saying, if the focus isn't Christ and his glory, then beware. If the preacher becomes the focus, then beware. If money and health and wealth and prosperity become the focus, then beware. Because Jesus is the Lord of all truth. In him is where it's at. And as you look through these verses, you'll see how often the phrase in Christ or in him is used. I reckoned up, it's there in verse 6, it's there in verse 7, it's there in verse 10, it's there in verse 11, it's there twice in verse 12, it's in verse 13, it's in verse 17, it's in verse 20. It's 10 times this phrase, in Christ or in him, is mentioned. It's in him that we are made complete. And these are sort of the themes. So contrasting the isms and the philosophies, Paul weaves in Christ. Why don't we need to look beyond Christ? Because, as he says in verse 19, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Here's the sum of Christological teaching. You can buy big, thick books on Christ's divinity. But here is in a sentence. All the fullness of God lives in Christ in bodily form. He's fully God and he's fully human. And what's more, verse 10, you and I have been given fullness in Christ. And the sense is we've been made complete in Christ. I mean, what are your needs as a human being? I guess we all want to be loved. We have that in Christ. I guess we all want to be accepted. We have that in Christ and here in the body of Christ. I guess we all want affirmation. That is something we find in Christ because Christ affirms us, doesn't he? We all want forgiveness. We all want a hope in our life. We all want purpose and meaning in our life. All of these things are answered in Christ. We find the answer to these things in Christ. Why would we go anywhere else? And he's head over every power and authority. And this isn't just human traditions and the basic principles of this world, but this is spiritual forces too. The principalities and powers of this dark world, the evil one. He is head over all these things. Paul is saying that Jesus is subject to nothing and no one else. So why would we look anywhere else? And Paul then goes on to talk about what Christ has done for us on the cross. To those who say that circumcision is necessary to belong to the people of God, Paul says to Christians, you've already been circumcised. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. You see, it's not the foreskin that keeps us from God. It's the sinful nature that keeps us from God. And that's been dealt with by Christ as he came to live in our hearts, as he came to lift us out of our sinful nature, deal with it forever. And that's symbolised in baptism, is it? As Paul goes on, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When we're baptised, we're buried with Christ, we're raised from the water to be raised with Christ. We are new people. That's, if you like, the circumcision which is done in our hearts now. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And how did he do this? Well, he did it on the cross. And Paul paints some beautiful pictures here about what Christ has done for us. He wants to say that all these human traditions, all these philosophies, all these rules and regulations, all these powers and authorities that clamour for our attention, that demand from us, all they do, in fact, is to lay a burden on us. They create a debt between us and God, and it's a debt that we can never pay. What could we do to win our way to God? These things are a burden that we never lose and we carry around with us, because whatever regulations we follow, whatever celebrations we take on, whatever we do, Paul's saying none of them are good enough to get us to Christ. They're like a big IOU that we carry around and never clear. But you see, Christ can, and Christ has. That IOU is this written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us there in verse 14. And Christ has cancelled it. He's taken it away. He's nailed it to the cross with him. It's now on him and off from us. And he says that the weapon that these powers hold against us have been disarmed. They've been stripped of their powers and have been triumphed over. There's a great picture here. Again, some irony here. To be crucified was the way that the powers of the first century would defeat potential rival. So when they caught you, they'd strip you, so you'd be disarmed in front of all the people, and then they'd make a public spectacle of you. These powers would show their triumph over you by displaying you to everyone how weak you were, how naked you were, how little power you had, in fact. But Paul speaks here of a delicious reversal of roles. Because even as Christ was stripped of his clothes, even as he was being made a public spectacle of, he himself was disarming the powers and making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by laying down his life as an atonement for sins. The cross has beaten everything. In Christ, there is all we need. Nothing else is needed. Christ has done it all once and for all, and we're complete in him. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. First time I heard these words sort of read publicly, as I recall, I was dripping wet. I'd just been baptized, and my pastor was praying for me and prayed these words over me. So then, Ian, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So easy to rush over these words, isn't it? But here's the secret to riding the Christian bike, if you like, to walk in the Christian life. To receive Christ Jesus as Lord. That's the first step, isn't it? That's the moment in your life when you've realized that all that you've heard about Jesus is true. When all that you've read about him, when all that the preachers said about him, when everything that your heart is telling you is true, and you need to make a response. He is the Son of God. He loves you so much that he died for you and took away everything that held you down, has been taken away through that sacrifice of his on the cross. And he wants you to give it all over to him. He wants you to give him your heart with all your shame and all your sorrow and all your pride and all your desires. He wants you to give him your life with all your sinful ways and all your skewed values and all that wisdom that doesn't really add up to much. He just wants you to come to him, to believe, to trust, and so to receive from him, to be made complete, to be given fullness in him, to receive him as Lord. He's the master, you're the slave. It's okay for him to rule over you. It's no bad thing, is it, for him to rule over us, because he knows what's best for us. He created us. He'll lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here's the first step to receive Christ Jesus as Lord. And just to ask, you know, is that you this morning? Have you done that? Have you invited Christ to dwell in your heart? Have you given your life to him? And if you haven't, will you do that? Will you think about that this morning? That's the first step. But just as important is the second step. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, as important as that is, so continue to live in him, to walk with him, to journey with him, to have that forward momentum in him. How sad it is when people come to the Lord and spark, like a match that's been struck, burst into flame. But then perhaps after weeks or maybe months or maybe even years, begin to drift away, called perhaps by those different voices and isms and things out there, perhaps pulled back by the pressures of life or family or whatever it might be. Paul understands this. Christ understands this. So it's about this forward momentum in him. And analogies abound here, don't they? We're to be rooted in him, nourished by him, so that we might blossom, so that we might fruit, so that we might grow in him, because our roots are sunk deep into him. Built up in him. The Jenga thing, you know, he's the foundation on which we should build our lives. He's the cornerstone which keeps us on the straight and true path, rather than wobbling around all over the place. Strengthened in the faith as we were taught. How are we going to be rooted in him? How are we going to be built up in him? How are we going to be strengthened in him? I think only by reading his word, by drinking it in, by applying it to our lives. We'll never outgrow the word of God. We'll never exhaust God's word for us, which continues to strengthen us as we're rooted and built up in him. And then overflowing with thankfulness. It's a constant theme, this, isn't it? Whether it's a joy in our hearts or a thankfulness that comes. I know it's a constant theme to me, and I keep confessing this here, because one day I hope to be that kind of person that just overflows with thankfulness and exudes the joy that Christ puts in our hearts. But it's a message for us as a church as well, isn't it? It keeps coming over and over again. Because the mark of a Christian who has received Christ Jesus as Lord, who is rooted and built up and strengthened in him, someone who knows the fullness of Christ in our lives, will be someone who overflows with thankfulness. Paul's just asking us to be careful. To just root everything in Christ. To test everything around him and around his word. That we might know the fullness of Christ. To make him the centre of our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, would you forgive us for those times when you're not the Lord of our lives? Lord, when other things pull us away from you, from your values, pull us off those paths of righteousness, when other things just grab our attention and take us from you. Lord, we've sung in most of our songs this morning, Lord, that you are the Lord of Lords, you are the King of Kings, you alone are worthy of our praise. And Lord, we don't want to be people who just sing truth but don't actually live it out. Help us, Lord, encouraged by what we've read and heard this morning, to make you the centre of our lives, the focus of our lives. Lord, we invite you again, as perhaps most of us did those years ago, to come again, Lord, into our lives, to fill us with your Spirit, to overwhelm us, Lord, with the power of your Spirit and the brightness of your light to chase away the darkness. Help us to know, Lord, that those written codes, those IOUs that we carry, those burdens that we carry, are taken away, Lord, and cancelled and nailed to the cross. Lord, you've done your work, and Lord, we can live in the light of your glory. We can live, Lord, in the fullness that you have achieved for us. Lord, help us to be like that woman at the bus stop that Ron's told us about this morning, who in the midst of life are found to be talking to you, that others might hear and then be helped. Lord, give us a boldness that allows us to do that, that Lord, we too might speak to others, even as we speak to you. Help us, Lord, in this we pray, to the glory of your name. Amen.